I want to call your attention this morning to Romans chapter 11, verses 11 through 24 today, as we continue our study on the theme of God forbid.
As we said at the beginning of our study a few weeks ago, this phrase, God forbid, is not an exact translation of what we find in the Greek language, for the name God does not appear. God forbid is an English colloquialism that was used during the period of the time of the translators of the King James Bible. Very strong statement, God forbid. And it simply means, may it not be so. May it not be so. Very strong characteristic of the Greek language, and translated into English with the English colloquialism, it very well describes what the Apostle Paul, through the pen of inspiration, is trying to teach. 10 times in the book of Romans, we have seen this phrase, God forbid, and today we're going to see the last time that it appears in the book of Romans, beginning at verse 11 here of our passage of Scripture. And anytime you see this phrase, God forbid, I want you to understand and know, as we've seen this in our study, that it always comes at a time of questioning. A time of questioning, and generally it's the veracity of God and His Word that's at stake, or that of God's character. And the Apostle Paul has come through with a question and then with the answer, God forbid. Has God failed? God forbid. Has God failed to keep His Word? Has He changed His covenants? Has He gone in a different direction? And Paul has come across with this statement, God forbid, let it not be so. This is so important for us to get a hold of this simple phrase here. Because you see, if God changes His Word, if God's Word cannot be trusted, then why should we as Gentiles believe that God would carry out His Word in regard to us during this church age? If God is not true to His Word in relationship especially to the people of Israel, then why should He be true to His Word in regard to the Gentiles and to the church? And so we have to come out with a resounding God forbid whenever we see it's questioned whether God has cast away the people of Israel, or how it's questioned here, have they stumbled that they should fall? And we're going to find in our study today that word fall means to fall completely. In other words, you never get up. Have the people of Israel fallen where they can never get up? And what's the two words that we find in our English translation? God forbid. In other words, their fall is not irrevocable. They have stumbled, but they have not fallen where they cannot be brought back up. What a beautiful picture we find here. Let's read verses 11 through 24 this morning as we consider the final God forbid of the book of Romans. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy, the them referring to Israel. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, that's the Jew, and might save some of them, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest He also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, the Jews, the Israelites, be grafted into their own olive tree? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the beautiful picture that you've given to us in your word of your grace and of your mercy. Lord, we're so undeserving of thy grace. We're so undeserving of thy mercy that was extended to us, that pity that you showed upon us, and then the grace, that unmerited favor, the power to make us into the sons of God. Lord, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit might teach us today. Lord, we pray that we would not view thy word as merely academic, but Father, that we might view your word as the power from on high, revelation of truth to our hearts. Pray, dear Father, that you might speak to us and that we might have a raised awareness in regard to the power and the beauty and the extent of your word. Lord, help us not to see it as the words of men, but that we might see it indeed as the word of God. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The question is asked here, in beginning at verse 11, have they stumbled that they should fall irrevocably? And the answer, of course, is, say it out loud, please, God forbid. God is not done with Israel. Their fall is a stumble. It is not an irrevocable fall. In the Greek language, there are several words for fall. The particular Greek word that was chosen here by the Holy Spirit of God communicates here this fall that you can't get up from. It's a fall that causes such problem that there's no way that person can get back up again. The idea conceived by this word is that death has resulted from this fall. There's no way that they're going to come back. Now, we saw this past week, that unbelievable plane, I guess it was a splash rather than a crash, but to see all those people that were standing out on that wing and to understand and know that it was God's preservation, God's undertaking for them. There were many of them that had broken bones. Some of them had broken ribs. There were a few of them that had broken legs. Some of them had injuries to their heads because the splash was so powerful that some of them were jerked out of their seats and hit their heads on the top of the roof of the plane. And yet God preserved every life of those that were on there. The Greek word for that word, fall, is a word for stumble, but they do not stay. They're able to be lifted back up. And God has said in His Word that Israel has stumbled. She has not fallen irrevocably. Now, why is that important? Because there have been several denominations that have arisen over the history of mankind that have said that Israel has fallen irrevocably, and God has instead called forth the church today and given the church all the promises that He gave to Israel. Whole denominational platforms and theologies have been developed from that idea, and yet Romans 11 gives some of the strongest language to the contrary. Why is it that there are so many denominations that choose to reject the clear testimony of God's Word? It's very simple, folks, and it's a trap that many people fall easily into. To get so linked with their denomination that they're willing to accept with authority the platform of men rather than the simple statements of God's Word. Folks, we're living in the day and age where today the authority of the Word of God is diminished in the eyes of people. I was listening yesterday to an audio clip of a Fundamental Bible College president as he was speaking. He was talking about the fact that he felt like that the scriptures really didn't deal with music and did not deal with dress standards, and so God has left us to be the authority in that particular realm, that you and I, we can just pick and choose what we want to because God's Word is not really authoritative. And I could not believe my jaw dropped to the ground. Now, think of the implications of that statement. Think of the implications of that statement. Who's to say it doesn't stop with music and dress standards? What's next? How about marriage standards? Do you understand that the divorce rate among Bible college people that meet in a Bible college and marry is the same as the national average? No difference? There's no difference between those who are married at a Bible college and those that are in the world? What's the problem? The authority of the Word of God.
Do we believe the Bible covers every aspect of life and is authoritative in every issue of life? We are finding today that even within fundamentalism there is a diminishing of biblical authority, that God has not spoken on this issue or that area, so He has left it to us to be the defining authority in these areas.
I disagree with that wholeheartedly, because that's not how Jesus Christ taught. That's not how the Apostle Paul taught. He communicated concerning truths relative to every aspect of our lives, not just some, not just part. Do you understand that that is where the whole shift and movement today of religion is from, the authority of the Word of God, and it starts with the ship just being untied from the dock. Here's the ship at dock. Somebody slips the rope off one end. Ship sits there for a while. And before long, the current begins to tug on that one end. And it starts to drift away from shore. Still got a rope on the other end, and then somebody comes along and flips off the rope on the other side, and the ship sits right there for a little while. You know what happens? That ship begins to drift, float, and drift, and float. And where it was once anchored, it's no longer anchored. You think about, be honest now. Be honest now with me. You think about people that you know in your own personal life who once made profession of belief in this Bible and who are not there today. You know where it started? It started with slipping off the rope. They started with the belief that the Bible doesn't speak to this area of my life. Bible, you know, the Lord's kind of left it to me to decide. And so I'm going to decide this way. You can't tell me otherwise. That's how it starts. The rope is slipped off of the anchor point, cast into the water, and the ship begins to, it sits there for a while. It'll stay there for a little bit. But when the currents and the tugs of this world come against it, it starts drawing it away from the dock. And then before long, they get kind of satisfied. Hey, I'm doing pretty good out here. I'm doing fairly well. You know, it's interesting, that plane, when it landed into the Hudson River, you know how far it floated? 4 miles from its landing point. They finally got boats around it to stop it and push it ashore so that it would quit. Why? Because the current was pulling it away. That's exactly what will happen to you. If you pull away from this book, you start coming to it with the approach, you know, a God forbid is really not a God forbid. That's where the denominations went. The denominations that say that the church today is the recipient of all of Israel's promises and all the covenant blessings. Some point in time they said, we don't believe Romans 11 and the two God forbids. We don't believe that. Our denomination says thus and so. And so we rest in the authority of the denomination rather than the authority of the Word of God. Did God mean God forbid? Yes, He did. Is God through with Israel? No, He is not. And if you had any questions, Paul clears it up in verses 11 through 24. Now you say, now Pastor Brainerd, you've been spending a lot of time talking about Israel. Absolutely. You and I are responsible to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But more importantly, we have to understand the associations that Paul brings up here. And the fact that you and I need to make sure that we don't get haughty in our position of grace that He has extended to us as Gentiles. Now let's notice here, please, beginning at verse 11 here. There are three flawless things in God's logic that He presents here in verses 11 through 15 here. There are three logical statements that are made here that show us that God is not through with Israel. Number one, in verse 11, notice, please, that the nation stumbled. The nation stumbled but it did not fall irrevocably. All right, that's the first thing. Look with me at verse 12. Verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, that stumble, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles. Now, think about that word, diminishing. Diminishing. Here's the second word. First of all, you have stumble in verse 11. Then you have diminishing, but not destroyed. The Hebrew word is hetima. Hetima simply means a defeat or a loss. Now, our basketball team has played several games. They've won some, and they've lost some. Now, when you lose, it's not the end of the world, is it? We still have a basketball team. We still have some more games to play. It's a loss, but it's not over with. That's the word here. Diminished, but not done. That's the picture. Diminished, yes, but not done. Stumble, yes, but not fallen irrevocably. Let's look at the third phrase here, verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So here we have a picture here of the nation cast away and the promise of resurrection, life from the dead, but not a forgetting of Israel. It's interesting. This word cast away is the word apostale. We get our word apostle from it. Apostale. It means repudiation or casting away, setting aside, but not permanently. You know, you go look in your closet. I go into my closet and I look up there and I've got an assortment of shirts. And sometimes I wear these shirts year round. In Florida, you can wear some short-sleeve shirts year-round. But I've got certain shirts for the T-Ball World Series. And the only time I wear them is in June. And the rest of the season, I look at them sitting there in the closet, you know. There they are, lonely. Hey, Todd, put me on today. Nope, it's not T-Ball World Series time. Then I've got beside that my Yak shirts. All right? Here it is, wintertime. They come in, hey, Todd, put me on. Nope, it's not Yak time yet. Yak time comes, they say, all right, let's go, another baseball season or another soccer season. And then I cast them away. I set them aside, but not what? Permanently. When I'm ready, I will reach in and I will pick up that orange shirt and I will put it on and it'll be time to go out and do T-ball again. There are lots of things that way. You think about some of the things that sit in your shed at home. You know, they'll sit in there for a long time. Then you'll go back out there and say, you know, that bicycle's getting a little rusty. I think I'll do like Mr. O'Pager and I'm going to clean it up because we got a bike trip coming up. And that bicycle looks all polished, and then you go park it back in the shed again after you're done with the bike. Yeah, we cast them aside for a while, but not permanently. We're going to pull it back out again. Isn't it interesting that God chose these phrases to express the fact that He is not done with Israel? He's not giving away her promises and covenants to somebody else. He's holding them in trust for them because He is going to change that nation. He's going to convert that nation and He is going to bring life from that which seemed to be dead. Life from that which seemed to be dead. Now, we have the third group here. Called to witness concerning the fact that God is not done with Israel. It's the Gentiles. The Gentiles of all people. Why would the Gentiles be used here? Think back with me to Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Don't turn there, just listen carefully as I read. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Here Paul in chapter 2 used the Gentiles to prove the Jews guilty under sin. You remember that? He used the Gentiles to prove, said the Gentiles do by nature that, and they haven't received the law like you have. And yet they by nature do the things which are right. You've been given the law and you don't do it. You're guilty. He used the Gentiles as an example in chapter 2. Now here in chapter 11, he uses them again as an expert witness in the case. Is God done with the Israelites? He's called two witnesses thus far, Paul and Elijah. Now he calls the Gentiles to witness. Now, God's grace turned rejection by the Jews into salvation for the Gentiles. Now that's what we learn here in the first four or five verses, 11 through 15. And I just want to quickly go back and review some of these things. God did not allow Israel to stumble merely in order to make them fall. Why would God do that? If God was done with Israel, why would he choose to use terms that indicate that he's not done with Israel? You see, your principle of interpretation makes a great deal of difference when you come to the Word. Do you take the Bible literally, or do you take it all figuratively? Now, there are passages in the Scripture that are symbolic, and they indicate so. They indicate. They tell us when we're to take them figuratively. The Greek language is so beautiful, it shares with us symbolism, and we take it as symbolism. But when God says he's not done with Israel, we ought to take that, okay, he's not done with Israel. Now, his purpose was to provoke the Gentiles to come to Christ as they did in Paul's ministry. Even today, there are Jews that are coming to Christ through the testimony of other converted Jews. Today, we live in the church age. And God is calling forth people from all the nations of the world, Gentiles, Jews alike. There is no difference. Rich, poor, those who are Jew, those who are Gentile, there's absolutely no difference. All mankind come to Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit and his regenerative power in the heart and life to take a person that's in the kingdom of Satan and put them in the kingdom of God. Jews, Gentiles alike. That's what he's doing. And God said, I've used the Jews and I've used the Gentiles to provoke each other to jealousy. Why? So that they might come to Christ. That they might come to Christ. Now, Gentile believers must realize that their salvation is not an end in itself, but it is a springboard to reach out to other Gentiles and Jews alike. You and I have a responsibility to be a witness and testimony toward Jews, toward Gentiles. You see, we've been sold a bill of goods today, and this is being pushed in the national media. It's being pushed by our politicians that all religions are equal. Now, they're supposed to be under the law, United States Constitution. But when it comes to a higher authority, the Word of God, they are not all equal. They are not all equal. The Bible says there is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Who is the me there? It's Jesus Christ. And yet we have all of these other religions that are out there that reject Jesus Christ. Therefore, they cannot be considered equals with the truth. Equal under the United States Constitution? Yes. Equal under the Holy Scriptures? A resounding no. Because there's only one way, one truth, and one right. Now, let's go on. Verse 12 indicates that the Jews resisted the spread of the gospel. The Holy Spirit sent the gospel to the Gentiles. It's interesting when you study the book of Acts. Acts chapters 3 through 12 deal with the early spread of the gospel and the rise of the anger and the turmoil of the Jews against the gospel. They were angry. They didn't receive the gospel that was preached. They were angry at the gospel, and they sought to kill Peter. They tried to kill Paul. Tried to destroy them, put them in jail for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then you come to chapters 13 through 28, and you see a shift take place in the book of Acts. A shift change. No longer are we talking about going to the synagogue first anymore, but now, lo, we turn and go to the Gentiles. A shift has taken place. First 12 chapters of the book of Acts, primarily Jewish. Latter part of the book of Acts, primarily Gentile. Something's taken place. Something has happened. the Jewish nation rejected the testimony of the Holy Spirit of God. And so Paul says, lo, we turn from the Jew. That is, we don't have a Jewish ministry. We now have a Gentile. We go to all the nations and we include the Jews. He didn't stop preaching to the Jews. But it was not a primarily Jewish emphasis. Paul would always go to the synagogue when he went to a city, first of all. He would go to the synagogue and preach. But what happened? He went to the synagogue and he was rejected. He was run out of town. They sought to kill him. And so he said, lo, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to go proclaim his word to all the Gentiles and the Jews as well. That's my ministry. Now, verse 12 says, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? If God can do this for the Gentiles, who are pagan, heathen, turn to them, give them the gospel, what more can he do with his Jewish children? He's not done with them. He still loves them. He still is going to draw them, and he is going to give them a place of prominence. Let's continue on. Verse 13. The Lord personally called Paul, transformed him, and sent him to the Gentiles. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am apostle of the Gentiles. Now, wait a minute. What did he say back in verse 1? I say, then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I am an Israelite. Now, in verse 13, he says, I'm a Gentile. Which is he? He's both. He's both. He's both a Gentile. He was a Roman citizen. He was a Roman citizen, and he was an Israelite of the lineage of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. Isn't it interesting? Was that coincidental? Is that coincidental that God would happen along this guy and say, well, wow, looks like he's going to be the perfect fix? God knew it all along. He prepared it that he might have a man to carry the gospel to the whole world. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. But when you get to the book of Acts, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. What a picture is given to us here. The Lord personally called Paul, transformed him, and sent him to the Gentiles. Three times in the book of Acts, he gives his testimony of how God had called him from his Jewish roots, transformed him, and made him into a Christian. The very people that he sought to kill, he became one of because of the transforming power of God's Word. Now, he says, I came to you. This begins the Greek sentence. It's in a very emphatic position here. He now addresses the Gentile majority that are in the Church of Rome. This is the book to the Romans. He's talking to them. And he said, now listen, you Gentiles, before you get too wrapped up in this, I want to talk to you for just a moment. I want to explain the big picture. You ever heard, you can't see the forest for the trees? That's what he does. He stopped for just a moment here. He said, now, lest you miss the forest for the trees here, I want to talk to you a little bit. You're a witness now to the fact that God is not done with the Jew. And very emphatically he says, to you I write. I speak to you. Now, he addresses the Gentile majority in the Church of Rome, and he magnifies his calling to them. I am a preacher. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I carry the gospel to the Jew. I carry the gospel to the Gentile. I'm God's apostle. I was born out of due season. I am a man that God has raised up. And I want to stir you up. If by any means I may provoke to immolation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Paul said, I love the Jew. I love the Gentile. I'm called to preach the word of God to both. I want to see my people saved. God is not done with them. He wanted to stir the Jews to jealousy, that they might desire Christ. He hoped that his ministry with the Gentiles would cause Jews to come to Christ. He realized, though, that not all men were going to believe and be saved. For he says here in the latter part of verse 14, that I might save some of them. Some of them. Not all will come. Not everyone will receive the truth. Not everyone will believe. But does that mean we stop witnessing? Absolutely not. Does that mean we stop caring? that we stop having compassion? Absolutely not. Paul's heart is weighed with a burden for the Jewish people and the Gentile people. And he says, I want to stir both to jealousy that they might have Christ. That was his purpose as a missionary, as an apostle. Today, the saved Gentiles provoke Israel to jealousy. We learned that back in Romans chapter 10 and verse 19. Because of the spiritual blessings they have in Christ. Israel today is spiritually blind and bankrupt, while Christians have all spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. And we long for them to have the same spiritual blessings. We long for the Jewish people to come to faith in Christ. Right now, as a nation, it rejects the Messiah. It rejects the truth of Jesus Christ. But we long for them. We're jealous for them to have the same spiritual blessings that you and I enjoy in Jesus Christ. You know, folks, that's one of the purposes of missionary work. One of the desires that we have in our heart in this church is that God would raise up among our boys and girls and our teenagers and maybe some of you folks here. I don't know. I don't covet any family to stay in this church all of their life if God wants them to be on a mission field. Amen? I wouldn't want to stand before God and say, you fought tooth and nail to keep this family from leaving your church. I'd call them to a mission field. You know there are preachers that do that? There'll be a couple that come and they'll have a burden perhaps for mission and the preacher say, no, God doesn't want you to do that. Because maybe there's... Or maybe there's a special niche that they fit in the church and that just makes everybody feel comfortable because they're doing and handling that. Let me tell you something, folks. Our vision and our heart for lost sinners, our vision and our heart for God's purposes to be carried out among the Jews and the Gentiles with His Word being carried. This letter that was written to the Romans was to stir to jealousy people that they might go and carry the good news of the gospel. I don't know. Maybe the Lord's touching the heart of a couple here today. Maybe the Lord's touching the heart of a family. I have no idea. Maybe it's a teenager sitting in a pew and God's been dealing with the Lord about possibility of mission service. Let me tell you something. There will be a burden in your heart, first of all, to honor God. That's what Paul... Not just the... I remember this expression. Dr. Hobbs used to use it about a missionary that he met many, many years ago. This was while he was in college. And said this person kept talking about hearing the pitter-patter of the little Japanese feet. That he could feel every time his heart was being the pitter-patter. Never went to Japan. It was emotional. It wasn't a desire to honor God with all of their life. And Lord, in honoring Thee, if You want me to go and carry the gospel, I'll go. Wasn't that. It was this emotional feeling of, oh, I can feel the pitter-patter. And they never went. The pitter-patter wasn't enough. Pitter-patter wasn't enough. I want to tell you, young people, it better be more than pitter-patter about God's service. It better be more than emotions, because emotions drain very quickly. And then you're left with reality. Are you willing to burn out for God and be used of God in every way, shape, or form? There needs to be that burden. Paul had it. Paul had that burden. I long with jealousy in my heart. I want to pit the Gentiles and the Jews against others so they'll be jealous to have Christ. That's my desire. That's my purpose. That's what he wrote to the Romans. If an unsaved Jew visited the average church service, would they be provoked to jealousy and wish that they had what you have? Think about that for just a moment. As I looked at all this, as Paul talks about this jealousy that sparked, I wonder if they would indeed be jealous of what we have in Christ Jesus. Maybe we don't have much. Maybe your life tells a different story. You've got your church life, and then you have the life you live outside the church. Well, it'll show up. It'll show up. The reality of your life will be revealed to everybody. What kind of a life do you have? Does it provoke people to jealousy that they might want what you have? That's what Paul's talking about here. Now let's move on to verse 15 and we'll close today. As the Gentiles are called to witness here, verse 15, Or if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Here's the final argument here. Paul argues from the lesser to the greater. Now think with me for just a moment. He's arguing from the lesser to the greater. If the rejection of the Jews means salvation to the Gentiles, then the Jewish future conversion will mean the glorious kingdom reign of Jesus Christ because of God's converting work. He is going to raise the children of Israel up out of the ashes. They're going to be like the phoenix rising from the ashes. God's power, Jeremiah chapter 31 tells us that He is going to lift them up. Psalm 40, one of the great passages of Scripture dealing with the restoration of the children of Israel. I will bring them up out of a horrible pit, a noisy pit, and I will set their feet upon a rock. That's what He's going to do with Israel. And so He argues from the lesser argument to the greater argument. Gentiles have been saved. Why can't God bring forth His people and bring them back into proper relationship and give them a new heart? That's exactly what He's going to do. That's the picture that's given to us. Today, Israel has fallen spiritually, but when Christ returns, the nation will rise again. Today, Israel is cast away from God, but one day they shall be received again. God will never break His covenant with His people, and He has promised to restore them. That's the beautiful picture that we have here. Now, next time, the Gentiles are going to go have their seat in the gallery, and He's going to call forth another group to the witness stand. He's going to call forth the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they're going to bear witness. They were the recipients of the original what? Covenants. They were the recipients, and they're going to bear witness to the fact that God is not through with Israel. And folks, God is not through with us. God loves us. God desires for us to live for Him. Are you living for Him today? Is your life a burning and a shining light? A testimony for Christ in a dark world? I trust and pray this morning that you'll let His Word speak to your heart. God's not through with Israel. God's dealing with Israel, and God is dealing with the church, and He's dealing with the Gentiles. Three groups of people. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Three groups of people. Three plans that God is unfolding in the world, in history. And He's not done with His people Israel. Praise be to the Lord. He's coming back. He's coming back. And He's going to take His children to be with Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the wonderful testimony of Your Word. Lord, You've brought to bear many witnesses in chapter 11 to give testimony about the fact that You are not done with Israel, that Your purposes will be performed in relationship to the children of Israel. Why is that important to us? Because, Father, if You fail in Your promises to Israel, You could also fail with Your promises to us this morning. If You fail Israel, then there's no surety of the fact that there's a home in heaven, there's a mansion on the other side, that there is a meeting in the air with a trumpet sound, that there's a glorious eternity with Thee forever and ever. That hope is dimmed and diminished if You don't keep Your promises to Israel. We ask, dear Father, that we might let Your Word be the authority of our hearts and lives. May we live for Thee, and may we have a burning testimony in our heart to share the gospel with those who are around us. The reality is that there are people who are dying every day without Jesus Christ on their way to a devil's hell. Lord, help us to have an impact. Help us to be light and salt in our place of service. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.